If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Titus. Titus chapter 1, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 5. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. And may each of us see where, how, this might even apply to us. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to truly appreciate, I think, the beginning of verse 5, we've got to go back and remind ourselves just a little bit from verse 4. You may remember Paul says, Titus, my true child in a common faith. So this is who he is. And we don't know a whole lot about Titus and the background. As we mentioned, the name is not used in the book of Acts at all. We know a lot about Timothy, but not Titus. So who was he? And what is the significance of this man? As we mentioned last week, verse 4 certainly suggests that Paul was instrumental in this man coming to faith, and then that together they have developed an appreciation for, or a common understanding of what that faith is and what it's all about. And so he says, because of that, based upon our relationship, for this reason, I left you in Crete. And again, first time we hear of this. Nowhere in the book of Acts does Paul go to Crete. So what's he referring to? Well, you may remember that the book of Acts finishes with Paul in prison in Rome. We know from his letters that he's released from there, because we know that later he gets arrested again and is back in prison and will die there. So somewhere between those two imprisonments, he and Titus visit the island of Crete. Now again, what is the relationship here? It goes all the way back to the first missionary journey. And the only reason I know that is in the book of Galatians, Paul just makes a little historical reference to the fact that he and Barnabas and Titus went to Jerusalem to explain to the church there what was happening, in particular with the Gentile believers, Titus being one of them. You may remember, All of the disciples, all of the early church leaders assumed that the gospel was for Israel. So the gospel was first preached in synagogues, was first preached in Jerusalem and in other cities in Israel, because it was assumed Jesus came to provide salvation for Israel. Problem was, Peter found out, and then later Paul finds out, that when you share this gospel, God loves you, Jesus died for you, and all you need to do is respond by faith to this wonderful gift of salvation, even Gentiles believed. No one expected those godless pagans to hear the gospel and believe it. But they did. And as a result, now the church has got to deal with this idea that Jesus came for every man, even the Gentile. So when Paul and Barnabas get back to Jerusalem to report, they have Titus with them. Exhibit A, if you will. And the church has to begin to deal with this idea that Jesus came and died for all. But as a result of other responsibilities, and Paul doesn't tell us what they are, he says, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So they had been there, Paul had to leave, Titus goes back, Paul says, now, I sent you there, you may remember, to appoint elders. There are at least two major port cities on the island of Crete. And depending upon when you look in terms of time, anywhere from 90 to 100 cities to villages on the island of Crete. How many of them had churches? Don't know. Paul doesn't say. But there were at least two. And Titus has been left to appoint elders. And that's what this paragraph is all about. And I'm sure at least one of you said, but wait a minute, didn't we just read this? Yes, very similar instructions given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus, who also had the job of identifying within a church elders, men who could lead in the church. And I mentioned last week, the repetition is there to make a point. God, through the Apostle Paul, gave the church standards for leadership, standards for those who might desire leadership. And I hope you'll see before we're done, also just standards for those who are simply pursuing Christ-likeness, maturity, what we're all supposed to be moving toward. So, I left you in Crete that you'd set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, men above reproach. First, at home. Verse 6 says, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, the list here is in this area is not quite as long as it was in 1 Timothy, but the point is still the same. And the emphasis that I have put on verse 6 is the elder's fitness for management. Let me show you what I mean here. If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. Now we discussed that last time with 1 Timothy. Literally it says the husband or a one woman man. And exactly what that means, good people disagree. But here is the point. We're talking about a man who, if he is married, there is every evidence, no evidence to the contrary, that he is faithful. Then, if he has children, that they be believers, reflecting this negativity, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, those are two words that one speaks of actions and the other speaks of attitude, but when put together, what they reflect is a disinterest in the faith of the Father. Now, that has led some to believe that if in a pastor's family or if in an elder's family we find someone who maybe as an adult or as a teenager rebels, challenges, questions, all of a sudden that person is no longer eligible or fit to serve. And that may be true if there's been no response to that lack of belief, to that rebellion, to those actions. Because again, you may remember from the 1 Timothy list, this area, what a man does at home, you may remember Paul told Timothy, if a man can't manage his home well, how can you expect him to manage the church? Okay? So when we apply those two, it's not that we expect a pastor to only have people in the church who agree with him completely, who behave themselves all the time, and never disagree. The question is, how does he manage that? How does he confront? How does he challenge? Good illustration, I think, David. Man after God's own heart. Loved God, pursued God, but at home, he could not challenge, he could not confront his children. He allowed them to basically do as they pleased. And it created nothing but problems for him. That's what Paul's talking about here. Because whether it's in the church or whether it's in the home, ultimately the choice for salvation, the choice to believe or not to believe, the choice to sin or not to sin, is not up to me, whether we're talking about my family or whether we're talking about my church family. The question is, how have we as leaders responded to it? Have we ignored it, hoped it'd go away, let things run their course? Or have we confronted? Have we challenged? Have we made sure people knew what the truth was so that they could respond to the truth? Have we directed our children appropriately to their ages? Give them no choices at the younger ages when it's not as appropriate, but giving them more and more choices as they get older, directing them, making sure they have all the information to make right choices, making sure there are consequences when they make wrong choices, leading them, encouraging them. Is that happening? That's what we're looking at here. So what's happening at home would reflect his ability to manage in the church. If he can look the other way at home, he can probably look the other way at church. And that's not what you want. So a man above reproach at home, but also in the community, verses 7 and 8. For the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Almost all of which you understand and should be reflected in a man whose life is transparent enough that it's known not only in his family, not only in the church, but also in the community. Key word right here at the beginning is this word steward. When it comes to a pastor, you want a man. When it comes to an elder within the church, you want men who don't tend to think in terms of ownership or possession, but rather stewardship. What have I been entrusted with? And how have I been doing with all that I have been entrusted with? This isn't mine, but I have been given responsibility over it. That's the attitude the pastor, the elder, elders within the church should have. Steward. Not pugnacious. Now, there's a fancy word I don't remember the last time I used, other than the last time I read it here. What it means is quarrelsome. What it means is you don't want a guy who's continually picking a fight, whether it's verbal or physical. It's just not in his nature. Now, again, when necessary to confront, when necessary to challenge, yes. But to just be somebody who's constantly picking, constantly finding fault. And perhaps no matter how careful he might be in church when he's around his church friends, he will be known in the community. They will know him. They'll know what he's like outside of church. What's his attitude toward others? Self-controlled, and of course, for the believer, that means spirit-controlled. These terms all reflect character. Who is he? Especially when he's not in church, in church clothes, talking church language, but when he's out in the community with friends, neighbors, how is he looked upon? And then finally, in the church, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This is all about his ministry. Management, character, and now ministry. Holding fast the faithful word, what you know to be the very word of God. And for Titus, that was much more difficult than it is for me or for you. He's a Greek, a Gentile, who did not grow up with the Old Testament, the Bible of the Jews. Did not grow up learning all of the stories of the first five books or singing the Psalms or the prophecies of the major and minor prophets. Probably only a passing interest. So now he's hearing and collecting for himself all that he has heard was taught by Jesus and all that has been taught by the apostles, primarily Paul. So he's collecting for himself what he's come to understand, the faithful word, what is true. And Paul adds here, for Titus's encouragement, all that is in accordance with the teaching. In other words, Titus, as you collect these things, as letters come, my letters, As you hear from others what Jesus said, as you begin to collect these things for yourselves, for yourself, and teach them, you will see a consistency. That's what he's talking about here. Compare them to what you've heard me teach. Compare what you read and what you see to what you know Peter taught. Titus has been to Jerusalem, so he knows what James has taught. So you will find a common thread, Titus. Make sure you follow that. And see, and we can do that today as well. None of us has the knowledge of this book that we could or should. But we should have enough knowledge that when we hear something that's way out in left field, we should know it. That's not consistent. I never heard my pastor say anything like that. I never heard that taught in Sunday school. Now, that may mean pastor's been errant. And see, you can take this thing that looks like it's way out in left field and compare it to the written word and find out if it's really out in left field or if it's something that we've neglected. Titus has the consistent teaching of Paul, the words of Jesus to compare everything to. So hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that, and in this ministry that Paul is describing for Titus here, two aspects. First, exhort in sound doctrine. Your messages, your teaching, your living should reflect sound doctrine, truth. Don't teach what you think. Teach what you know. Be a good teacher and teach the truth. Second, last part of the verse, to refute those who contradict. So know what you know what you believe, why you believe it, so that you can defend it. So that when someone does come with something way out here in left field, you can describe to the group, first to the person teaching it, and then if necessary to the group, you can describe very clearly and carefully why that's error and why you don't want to go there. If we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, if someone comes along and wants to add something, you stop. You say, "No, wait a minute. That's not what I've been teaching. That's not what we have been taught. Here is the truth. I know I can ignore that." And depending upon how receptive that person is, you may remember in our study through the book of Acts and others of Paul's writings, that there were times when Paul instructed people. And they received the instruction. And they became very useful in the ministry. But there were others who would not receive his instruction, refused to believe the truth, and were always in opposition to the Apostle Paul. So you confront, you challenge, you win some, others you don't. But that will be your ministry there, Timothy, Titus, and those are the men you want to choose. Men who teach the truth and men who know how to defend the truth against those who would contradict them. Now, we will see next week, Lord willing, we'll see that not all was right in the churches on Crete. And at least some of the problems started with the leadership. But let's not stop there at the leadership. Tell me, who of us pursuing Christ-likeness cannot or should not pursue these instructions with regards to management at home? Who would not want to reflect this character in the community. Yes, we want our pastor, we all want our elders to reflect these things. But don't we really want all of us to be men and women of our word? And then even within the church in terms of ministry, or in terms of your faith, knowing what you believe, why you believe it, how to defend it, how to see error when it's in front of you. We all want to be pursuing these things. So while Paul is writing to Titus, and by extension, your pastor and your elders, things are not right in Crete. And as happens quite often, when things are not right in a church, it usually has something to do with the pastor and the leadership. Either they're responsible for it to begin with, or they have yet to or be willing to confront the problem. Paul knew Titus was the man to set things in order. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray that we've handled it accurately. I know we've gone through some of it very, very quickly. But again, we understand that the repetition is because it's absolutely true. It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. You have not changed your mind. You have not changed the standards. Whether we're talking about leadership or those who have been well led. That's the joy of the gospel. It's offered to every man. There is no standard we must reach first, other than understanding we are sinners and need a Savior. You take us as we are. You forgive us. And then you begin that process of Christ-likeness, making us more and more like your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And yes, there may be some areas where we will not be able to serve because of past choices. But if our lives are right, there will be a place for service. You will use us. And in the meantime, again, we pursue these standards. Because we want to be as useful to you as we possibly can be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.